Often we leave with the thought, yep, people need the Lord, but we don't open ourselves up to the possibility that he might be calling us. So that's what this song is about, is by saying, I will go. Lord, here am I. Send me.
Give me ears to hear your Spirit. Give me feet to follow through. Give me hands to touch the hurting and the faith to follow you. And I will go where there are no easy roads. Leave the comforts that I know. I will go and let this journey be my home. I will go, I will go. Give me grace to be a servant. Give me mercy for the lost. Give me passion for your glory. Give me passion for the cross. And I will go where there are no easy roads. Leave the comforts that I know. I will go and let this journey be my home. I will go, I will go. I'll let go of my ambition, cut the roots that run too deep. I will learn to give away what I cannot really keep. And I will go where there are no easy roads. Leave the comforts that I know. I will go and let this journey be my home. I will go, I will go. And I will go, Lord, where your glory is unknown. I will live for you alone. I will go because my life is not my own. I will go, I will go. I will go, I will go.
Hope you don't mind my bringing up a coffee. This is the seventh time I've spoken in 3 days, so... Not much left. I have really enjoyed the music this morning. Crystal, well done. It was just really cool. And the guitarist as well, holding it up high. C. Very good. All right. I'd like to speak to you this morning about something that is very practical, something that's biblical, something that we use, and something that you use. Now, we're in Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. We are praying for Faith Baptist through your continued time of transition. It seems like nothing is so unchanging as change. There's only one thing that's needful, and that is that all of you be filled with the Holy Spirit. That's it. If you are, at all times, filled with the Spirit at home, filled with the Spirit when you come into the assembly, filled with the Spirit in every church business meeting, filled with the Spirit at all times, God will lead and guide and direct you. And Northwoods, and Dunbar, and Aurora, and Redemption Hill. And we quite often will pray for all the churches in the Northwoods, that God will keep you and guide you, bless you, protect you. The song that you picked out, Ben, was perfect. The one that you guys just did, Steve Green, made popular by Steve Green years ago, I Will Go. When we came back from South Africa on that trip in May, our church, we sang this song, and I said, I will go where there are no easy roads. Well, the Seven Rivers Farm is one of our projects. Seven rivers, not because you cross seven rivers, but because you cross one river seven times to get there. Three times over the river, four times through the river to get there. And I'll go where there are no easy roads. So we kind of burst into tears because we were battling with this whole thing. We've got nine grandchildren. Isn't this time to slow down? Isn't it time to chill out? But God has called us to this thing, and our life is not our own. And so we go with joy to what God's called us to. I don't know what your idea of missions is. A lot of American Christians have a 1950s, sometimes an 1850s idea of missions. Right now, 76% of the believers on the earth are in Africa, Asia, and South America. So if the rapture were to take place right now, people that look like us would be in the strong minority. The body of Christ is spreading around the world very, very rapidly. You'll find Brazilian missionaries in Russia. You'll find Filipino missionaries in Africa. Right now, American missionaries are about 20% of the missionaries in the world. 80% are from all the other countries that we have been working with for the last 100 years. They have all of a sudden gotten the idea that missions is for everyone, not just the Americans. And wow, are they doing a bang-up job with amazingly little finances. So I say, body of Christ, 76% of them, Africa, South America, and Asia. But of that group, 95% of their pastors have zero theological education. Can you believe that? Zero. We've met pastors with 4 months of training. We've met pastors with 6 months of training. In America, we tend to prefer either 4 or 6, 7 years of training in theology and the Bible before you are fit for ministry. Over there, there are not that many. And so we have many young adults. Some are African, some are Indian, some are white, some are Middle Eastern, all gathered around us in South Africa and longing to be trained. I mean, you know how wonderful it is to teach someone who's just hungering? The problem is this. Ethnically, we're pretty white here, except for Musa, Iraq, man. We're bringing Moses out. When he finishes high school, you guys start praying about it now. We want to bring him out. I bet you heard about it. Courtney as well. She can be some good. Yeah, we can use a lot of help. People like Ben and Becca and, you know, all of your leadership. We could take them all. But that's for the Holy Spirit to call you. So I'm not even going to mess with that. The tendency is for Africans to view white people as unique and powerful. It is weird, huh, that a little island about 400 years ago decided to take over the earth. It's called Great Britain, the British, on a little island. Took over everything, you know? And so they tend to feel like white people have this intrinsic life force. So when you go to a funeral, or you go to a wedding, if you just show up and you've got Mlungu, the white face, they say, oh, could you come and speak to our people? And you're like, I don't even know the guy who died. No, that is okay. We want you to speak. Okay. So you always have to be prepared with a little something. The problem is that if you read a verse of scripture and you explain it, they're like, this man, he knows the Bible. He knows theology. And so Dan Willoughby of our team did this in October at a funeral and had the other two pastors approach him and says, can you teach us the Bible? Dan said, yes. We want you to meet with our bishop. Oh, okay, for coffee. Okay, so he met with the bishop, and the bishop is like, how many of you are there who can teach us the Bible and theology? Dan's like, well, we've got like 5 on the team right now, but 3 more are coming. 7 men who can teach us the Bible? We have 120 pastors that want training now. It's like, so we're trying to train young adults, but we don't know how the Lord has written this story and whether it will get away from us. Ministry in South Africa is like Northwoods. There are many broken lives up here. There are many broken lives down there. The poverty there is much worse than it is here. And the poverty in India is much worse than it is in South Africa. So we have to view gospel ministry. We have to go back to the Bible and say, well, Jesus lived in a world that was very similar to Africa. Come on. How many of you have ever prayed, give us this day our daily bread, and really meant that phrase? You were worried about food for that day. See, not many of us do that. We don't worry about that. We're talking about weeks or months, help me not to lose my job, but we got credit, we got government assistance to fall back on. Africa, you just starve and die. So Africa, the world that we're going back into, is much more like the world that Jesus ministered in. So I want to share a model of Jesus' ministry that was very amazing and very unique, but basic, and one that we can imitate in some fashion. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 9 and verse 35. And we'll read through verse 38. And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming, if you have the King James, you'll see preaching, the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them, because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Father, guide us as we look into your word to study about your Son, so amazing, and just this immense and infinite wisdom locked in his life, his person, and his ministry. And yet, Father, he said, as you sent him, so he was sending us. We go out with the Spirit of Jesus within us to try to do his works. And he said, even greater works than these. And so I pray that you challenge our hearts. I pray for this team, this assembly gathered here, that you'd equip them for more effective ministry moving forward. And for us, as we return to South Africa, to remember these same things. We pray for your guidance in Jesus' name. Amen. So, I'm calling it the threefold cord. There are 3 words that I want to highlight. Teaching, proclaiming or preaching, and also this concept of healing. Now, I'm not saying we're going to have a healing ministry, but I'll explain it as we go along. These create a threefold cord that I call gospel ministry. Gospel ministry is the big picture, but it has 3 components. And these are they. The first one is teaching. This is moral instruction. Remember, Jesus, the Sermon on the Mount, he sat down and he taught the people. Matthew 5, 6, and 7. He was teaching non-believers, but he was also teaching believers. And he was teaching them right from wrong. You've heard it's been said, somebody hit you, hit him back. But I tell to you, do it this way. You've heard this, but I tell you this. And so he instructed the people. So that's one aspect, is simply moral teaching. You say moral teaching to the lost, to unbelievers, non-believers? Yeah. Yeah, that's what he did. And it can actually be effective if you do it as part of your ministry. Number 2 was preaching. Preaching, or as it says in the ESV, proclaiming the gospel. This, we have changed the meaning of the English word preaching over time. What happened was this. In the 1800s in America, pastors, there were such revivals taking place that pastors always tried to work in the gospel to their messages every Sunday. And therefore, pastors became known as preachers. Because every time, virtually every time, you look at the word preaching in the New Testament, you're going to see the word gospel connected with it. So preaching is best equated with evangelism. It's just sharing my faith with someone who's lost. So, ladies, you can meet with somebody for coffee up at Paris and Pembine, and you're quietly sharing the gospel across the table with an unsaved friend, you are preaching. Okay? That's the real meaning of that word. Now, when Jesus was preaching, he was basically saying, I'm it. The kingdom of God is with you. The kingdom of heaven is now here. I am he. I'm the one that you should trust and believe in. Become one of my disciples. So he was the sum and substance of it. For us, that changes, we point back to Jesus. So that's the second element. The third element comes in with this concept of healing every disease and affliction. While we cannot heal everybody, what was healing? You got to ask the question. Well, Jesus was helping people, right? You say, well, no, they were messianic signs. They were miracles to prove to people that he was the Messiah. Yeah, but let me ask you a question. Are there other ways to prove to people that you're the Messiah? Yeah. Like you could have sticks stand up in your hand and start to speak to one another. How about having four sand tornadoes dance in the desert? How about writing, you know, using swarms of locusts, Jesus is Savior in the sky? Huh? I think that's pretty good ideas. But you know what? Those are tricks. They might be miracles, but they were not helpful. You ever come to think of it? Jesus' miracles, raising the dead, healing the sick, feeding the 5,000, all had to do with compassion. We cannot imitate his miracles, but we can imitate his compassion. We can imitate helping other people, helping our fellow man. So this is the threefold cord. I borrow it from Ecclesiastes 4:12. It says that the threefold cord is not easily broken. You see the hemp rope at the bottom. If you were to cut off a hemp rope and kind of look down at it, what you'd see is something like this, just without the writing. So you'd see that gospel ministry involves the gospel message up top, most important. It involves moral teaching, and it involves compassion ministry to other people. Now, the amazing thing is, that you never knew which Jesus would start with. I will argue in a few seconds that the gospel was a priority, but this doesn't mean that when Jesus came into town, first thing he talked about was the gospel. No, 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 no. As part of my studies, I did a study all the way through all the gospels. Every time Jesus came into a town, what did he do? Sometimes he taught the people, then he healed. Sometimes he healed, then he preached the gospel. Sometimes he would teach, and then he would heal people. And he wouldn't mention the gospel in the text anyway. So you didn't know which one he would start with, and he didn't do all three in every town he was in. His job was not necessarily to meet everyone's needs. It was to do the will of the Father, which is a really important part when you get out into ministry. Now, here's a bit of a problem. You see the three circles up there, and they're all of equal size. But when you get out there in the field, it tends to look more like this. In South Africa, we have 16 million children. 4.2 million of them are orphans. That's one quarter of the population. 63% of our children in South Africa do not live with their mother and father. So they're living with extended family while mom and dad or mom or dad goes up to the city to try to find work. So we have a very broken culture. And when you have kids that are starving, kids that have HIV, you have kids that are being abused or hurt by men in their community, you can spend all of your time in compassion ministry. It just eats up everything that you do. You're trying to minister to physical needs. We have ministries at times that have approached us and said, you know, we're a Christian ministry. We'd love to give the Bible and the gospel to these kids, but we're so busy feeding them and helping them with their homework and helping them with their physical health issues that we are not getting around to the gospel. Can you partner with us so that we can do this? It's very hard when you get involved in compassion ministry to keep that focus on the gospel and to keep the gospel in its proper place. So what I'm going to do is we're going to jump to another passage that is also very helpful and instructive. It's Mark chapter 1, verses 35 to 38. First thing we learn from this passage is in that first paragraph, the priority of prayer. Come on, voice. I know you can hold out. Okay. And rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he, Jesus, departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. In the morning, before the rat race began, Jesus got out alone to pray. Very, very important. Simon and those who were with him searched for him, and they found him and said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." And he said to them, "Let us go on to the next towns, that I may preach," there's that word, "preach there also the gospel. For that is why I came out." So the first thing is, in the first paragraph, is the priority of prayer. So I take this illustration, and right in the middle of the rope, I'm putting this center strand that weaves throughout it. It's called prayer. Why? Well, our job is to do the Father's will, not to meet everyone's needs. The needs in the world, the physical needs of the world, are overwhelming at times. You cannot meet all those needs. This is a big thing for young people, especially now, our young teens and teens in the 20-something generation are very big into what's known as social justice. And it's good, it's well-intentioned, it gets a little bit out of proportion. Like I mentioned, the compassion ministry just tends to take over everything. But the problem is, they're trying to redeem culture, which you can't. You can only help through the gospel to redeem one person at a time. And as many people trust in Christ, then the culture will come right. But it's the gospel saving individuals is what matters. So they go out like, you know, charging into the fray with all their idealism. And they get burned out after about 2 months. They have cried all the tears they can cry, seeing little girls who have been abused, seeing little boys who are starving, or seeing a boy, little 5-6-year-old boy standing out in the street, and then all of a sudden he drops over, dead. And you're like, you know, this is hard. This is one of the reasons why we will not accept a teenage mission trip team from Faith. Don't send your teens to us. They cannot handle a lot of things they have seen. I have held Bible college grads, and they're just sobbing and sobbing, or angry that they could not fix the problems that they encountered. You are not going to fix the needs. You are going to find out what God's will is for you. Normally, it's the next person in front of you because God has led you to cross their path. How can I minister to this orphan? I can't worry about 4.2 million. I will die. I will end up in the hospital with heart problems and stomach problems, which I have already done one time in 2007, because you have to learn this lesson. Compassion fatigue will eat you alive. So, prayer is absolutely of critical importance. I must be guided by God's Spirit. I must be filled with the Spirit, filled with the Word every day. That's what I'm looking to do. That's why I said all you guys need to do in the future is be filled with the Spirit, filled with the Word, because the needs can just be overwhelming. Prayer aligns our thoughts and priorities and next steps with God's. Maybe this could be a challenge to your prayer life. Maybe you pray right now to say, "God, I want you to do this, this, and this. Fix this, make this guy better, fix this, blah, blah, blah." And it's our punch list for God to be our genie of the lamp kind of thing. A lot of prayer is, "Father, help me to understand how I should pray for this situation. I want to help. My eyes are crying tears, but maybe it is your will for me to walk away." Very hard to do. So absolutely critical. And guys, I have no problem. I rejoice to preach this message at Faith. You guys have the loaves and fishes meal. That is a compassion ministry. It's classic, beautiful, wonderful. Okay? When a kid is killed in an auto accident on County Z, we host the funeral. We host the reception. You know, that kind of thing. That's compassion work. That's compassion ministry. When somebody needs their deck fixed or their truck, I mean, I know a lot of you are involved with this. We tend to hear a lot about Ross because he just, I don't know, he's flies around like crazy trying to help people. And that's a good thing. It's a good reputation to have, one of compassion, of physically helping people with their needs, because it actually benefits the gospel in the long run. Look again at the Mark passage, The last paragraph, Jesus says, let's go on to the next towns that I may preach there also, for that's why I came out. So there's not only the priority of prayer, but there's the priority of the gospel message. And I don't know if you can see it. The gold gospel message has a little kind of gold glowing halo around the top. very important. Giving the gospel was Jesus' priority. Food can help someone for hours, but the gospel changes an eternal destiny. When you reach out in compassion, when you teach moral teachings to the lost, you turn up the volume on the gospel. People are more prone to listen to you. In the church plants that we've been involved with, one classic example that we did was in moral teaching, is we had a parenting course. A lot of parents, man, they don't know how to raise their kids. They're at wit's end. They're pulling their hair out. You know, what do I do with these kids? If you put up a big banner, parenting course, and for 10 or 15 weeks, you just teach moral, ethical, biblical parenting principles, you will have people come and they'll listen, they'll benefit, you'll get involved in these discussions, and eventually you can talk about, you know, it's not just morals. Your kid really is only going to change for the long haul if they are born again and God starts to change them from the inside out. It's not just rules. It's the change that only the gospel brings. And we've been able to lead a number of couples and individuals to Christ as a result of a parenting course. So moral teaching, compassion ministry, these things, people are more prone to listen to the gospel. You go around on different continents. Why don't you go to church? Well, church is full of hypocrites and all they want is your money. Why do people have this view, this opinion? And so as the church, if we are giving back to the community, we have a better opportunity for the gospel. Israel's revival involved compassion. As an example, we don't have to turn there. If I went to Isaiah chapter 1, Isaiah the prophet sent to Israel, he is, in those first 15 verses, he is digging into Israel. You are nothing but, you know, a kind of a cancerous, you got wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. People of Israel need to turn back to God. But then there's a pivot right in the middle of the text at verse 16, but I won't tell you that. We all love verse 18. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are scarlet, they shall be white as snow. And we always quote that, and we're like, oh, that's so nice. But you know what? Before verse 18 is verses 16 and 17, where he says, learn to do justice, care for the widow, care for the orphan. Come now, let us reason together. And you're like, oh. So what God is saying is, get your heart right. And you know how I'm going to tell? I'm going to tell by how you treat the least important, the least powerful among you. How do you treat the poor? How do you treat widows? How do you treat orphans or kids that are needy? That's how I know if your heart is really turned back to me. This was the way it was. If you read through Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel, keep going through all the prophets, you're going to see this combination. Turn back to the Lord, do justice for the widow and the orphan. You're going to see this. It's really weird how they're tied together. Move forward to the early church. God's Spirit, Acts 2, pours out on the first church there in Jerusalem. What do? In addition to sharing the gospel, they start to sell their possessions and give to the poor as any had need. You'll see it again in chapter 4. You'll see it again at the first church council. They said to Paul, we are sending you to the Gentiles. Paul said, only they instructed us to remember the poor, which thing also we were eager to do. Yes. See, anytime the church gets revived. And so, fast forward, 15th century, the German Pietist movement, you'll start to see orphanages and help of widows. Fast forward to the 1700s, the First Great Awakening, you see orphanages. George Whitefield, right? Great evangelist down through the Americas. What did he do in Savannah? Created an orphanage. It's still there today. Amazing. Well, you say, well, preaching is actually most important. Okay, fine. Let's take the best preacher that you've probably ever heard of, other than Jesus or Paul. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, the prince of preachers from London, England. I will have you know that in addition to his preaching, his church had 63 compassion ministries connected with his church. They even had a shelter for animals. When's the last time you ran into a church that had a little shelter for pets? Huh? Rescued? Some of you ladies, I know, you're getting ideas. Okay, well. They were helping the poor. George Mueller was not far up the road, had an orphanage with 5,000 people. Spurgeon's church was helping them. Now, what happened? Revived churches through the centuries. What happened? This is what happened. It was known as liberalism. The late 1800s, early 1900s. And anybody who's gotten training at Northland, you've heard this word. Liberalism, the mainline liberal churches rejected the gospel message. What they did is they said sin isn't violating God's law. Sin is actually poverty. Poverty is sin. Ignorance is sin. Disease is sin. Therefore, the gospel is relieving poverty. It's educating the ignorant. It's giving medicine. So, for instance, you have a missionary in Italy who met one of our missionaries, and he said, "Hey, man, I got to give the gospel to this guy today." And our guy said, "Really? Tell me what happened." "Well, there was this guy, you know, like he was sitting on the edge of the curb, and he was dirty and he's smelly. And I started talking to him, and he hadn't had any food for 2 days." "Really? Awesome. Go on. Tell me what happened." "Well, I went and bought him a sandwich." And "And then what?" "No, that was it. I bought him a sandwich." "But you mentioned the gospel." "Yeah, it's a good news that you don't have to be hungry." "Oh." Well, our missionary was restraining his fist from just punching the guy. Some of you, if you are from a liberal church background, liberal Baptist, liberal Methodist, liberal Lutheran or Presbyterian, you have heard this theme. You just need to be a good person and help out your fellow man. That's it, right there. There is no gospel. Jesus did not die so that you could go to heaven. Jesus died to give us an example of love so that the culture of heaven could come here to earth. That's liberalism. Well, we didn't like that, redefining the gospel as those things. So then what happened was pretty tricky, and some of you have heard of it before. The response of what was known as fundamentalism said, "We don't want to be like the liberals. We don't want to get involved in the social gospel. Therefore, we're cutting out all compassion ministry." And for about 70 or 80 years, fundamental churches dropped compassion ministry and focused on the gospel and moral teachings. So you would come to church, what would you hear? You'd hear how to live your life for God, for Christ, and you'd also hear the gospel, how you can be saved. Would you hear anything about community outreach? Or making relationships with lost people? Or helping out people with their practical needs so that the gospel would have more of an opportunity? No, you really wouldn't hear about it much. Closest thing we got in fundamental churches, we'd send short-term teams to help with physical outreach on the mission field. But typically at home, they did not do these things. This was known, by the way, now in church history as the Great Reversal. But that's fine. Fun to talk about church history, whatever. How about you? Jesus did gospel ministry. It involved the gospel message, moral teaching, and compassion. He said, "As the Father sent me, so I am sending you. Go and make disciples." So are you doing any part of gospel ministry? We can look at liberal churches and say, "Yeah, we don't like what they're doing." We can look at fundamental churches and say, "Yeah, that wasn't really good." And now what's happening is we're starting to get a better balance in our fundamental churches, evangelical churches. But the fact is, it's not just about the church. Somebody mentioned up here, I think Ben, you mentioned the purpose of the church, or maybe it's Jim. The purpose is to enable ministry, to encourage you, to equip you as saints for the work of the ministry. It is all of our jobs. Your leaders don't share the gospel because they're leaders. They share the gospel because they're Christians, which is exactly what you are. So all of us should be sharing the gospel message. All of us should be looking to help out people individually in the community. You say, "Well, I give to the church and they do the loaves and fishes." That's good. It's a nice start. But you yourself could actually help out other people. And I know a number of you do. And so I'm encouraged by that. Well, I'm shining the spotlight. You know, are you working hard to get things that will all burn one day, or studying, you know, to try to get things that are going to burn? Or are you laboring for the gospel for the sake of eternity? But let's turn the spotlight off of you. Let's turn it back on us. We are involved in 5 church plants at the same time, trying to train leaders. Some are in very dangerous townships. A township is an area in the old days where all the African, the blacks lived, very tight, small houses and shacks, squatter shacks, like 1.2 million people. They have electricity, but plumbing is so-so. A lot of crime, disease, poverty in that area. We're planting churches there, but we're also planting churches in more rural areas. One of them, in from the Indian Ocean, about 30 miles, beautiful rolling hills in that area, is called the Seven Rivers Outreach. And the Entebbene Church is there. So this is what we're involved with. Number one, Zulu evangelism, Bible studies, and church planting. This is why us knowing the language and everyone on our team learning the language well is absolutely critical. You cannot share the gospel. Some of them can manage English, but to understand the gospel in their heart language is critical. Secondly, is an accredited seminary for Zulu men and women, training them for ministry, trying to change them before their lives are a wreck, although I think in some ways we're going to have to rescue them before they turn age 10, because their moral depravity tends to go downhill very quickly when they come up on adolescence. Thirdly, mobile training for pastors in the villages. It's really neat, because I teach the Bible and theology from 4 o'clock in the afternoon to 6 in the afternoon. But from noon until 4 o'clock, I'm walking around amidst in the squatter shacks, seeing life, meeting with people in their shacks, seeing these young pastors trying to counsel and witness to other people. And so I'm a co-laborer with them. I'm not going to be in some isolated little ivory tower, a nice warm little bubble somewhere in a clean classroom that they can come and learn and then go back to their world. I'm going to go into their world, and my team is going to go into their world as well. So teachers are learning as much as the students are. An orphan village on a working 100-acre farm. We're trying to make the church self-sustaining. So the pastor will actually be a farmer right there on the property. And then we're trying to build homes and bring in African Christian couples, and they will take 6 to 8 children per couple and be foster parents for those kids. And then entrepreneurship and job skills training, not a handout, but a hand up. Training them on how they can earn an income. Some of the girls here today might be wearing necklaces from the Seven Rivers Farm. We gave out some yesterday at the youth retreat. That's one of the things. There's a tall grass that grows in the river. They harvest these seed pods, and they make them into beautiful beads, into necklaces. And so we bring them back here to the States, sell them, and we got a little business enterprise for them going over there. Community health, food, clothing, evangelism as well, reaching out and helping them, very practical aspects. Community education assistance. This isn't so much helping the kids, it's helping the teachers. The teachers often don't know what they're teaching or understand because they had a very, very poor education. So befriending them. So how does this sort out? How are we looking here? Well, the first one, you can see the gospel, pure and simple. Secondly, the gospel is mixed with moral teaching. Thirdly, the training for pastors. That's all. The theology is actually the gospel stretched out. So it's the gospel and moral teaching again. An orphan village, that's compassion ministry. Although the gospel will work its way in there. Also entrepreneurship, job skills training. We are teaching them a biblical work ethic. Not just to be sitting there hoping the government gives them money or hoping Americans give them money. The Zulu Bible, a new translation of the Zulu Bible is coming out in 2020. This is exciting. Their version of the Bible was translated in the 1880s by British missionaries who knew Zulu for about 4 years. The Zulu cannot even understand their own Bible. I mean, you know, if you younger ones, you think you struggle with King James, is it nothing compared to this. Well, we've come across, there's an evangelical Lutheran theologian who knows Greek well, knows Hebrew well, and Zulu well. Such is a rare commodity. He's probably the only person on earth that has that combination. And he is working and translating the Bible. 2020, we're going to be buying hundreds and hundreds of Bibles. Oh, you're going to give them away? No, 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 no. That's old 1950s missions. We're going to have public readings of the Gospel of John. And if they come to that public reading and they stay, and we'll read like 4 chapters a day or something like that, they keep coming back, and when they have finished going through the Gospel of John, then they earn themselves a Bible. So pray for us. It's a huge opportunity if they have it in their own language to see the true meaning of the gospel. So there's compassion in the gospel mixed, and there is compassion in the gospel mixed. Part of my job as the team leader for this multifaceted project is to keep these things in balance and to not let compassion ministry get too large. We are going to be focusing mostly on training young pastors, young pastors' wives, training even older pastors as well. We'll see how that takes off. Good project, huge, and you can tell why it would grab our attention. But I want to focus in on the last verse in the passage, Matthew 9:38. Jesus looked out at these people, harassed and helpless, as people without a shepherd. And he said, guys, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Pray for the Lord of the harvest to send forth more laborers into his harvest. And so we do. On my face each morning, I pray to the Lord, Father, you're the Lord of the harvest. Send forth more laborers into your harvest. May we be co-laborers together with you in helping to jolt people out of their apathy and to go work on the harvest fields of the world. There is a creeping darkness coming in America. This will be a big mission field like Europe is now. In the country of Denmark, guys, there are 3 evangelical churches in the country. The biggest one is 110 people in Copenhagen. The others are this size in the country of Denmark. So Europe is a very dark, dark place. Maybe we're training Africans who will become missionaries to Europe. Who knows? But be praying for us. And also, pray as to whether God might have you explore this further. And don't say, oh, I'm old, so I'm off. No, 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 no. There are a lot of retired people coming out to Africa and helping in some very, very practical and helpful ways. Question is, are you willing to go and to do whatever, wherever, whenever? I'm not saying you need to go to Africa. I am saying, no matter what my station in life, my hands are open. Lord, whatever, wherever, whenever, I will go.